Thank you, JP. With the release of the Disney Plus streaming channel, sort of like some excitement over here. I've learned, not as exciting, about a pretty serious illness. It's called ODD. And if you're not familiar with it, its full name is Obsessive Disney Disorder. Evidently, there are grown adults who are obsessed with everything Disney. They honeymooned at Disney. They vacation at Disney. They speak in quotes from Disney movies. And they even see hidden Mickeys all throughout their days. Perhaps some of you struggle with this disorder, and so I'm not making light of it in any way. I share about it only to say that back in December 2013, my family and I, that was 6 years ago, if I'm good at math, we were given this incredible opportunity to go to Disney World in Orlando because of the generosity of some of our friends who have ODD. These friends of ours, they gave us a bunch of their Disney points, mainly because they really wanted William to go to Disney at Christmas time, and the rest of us just happened to be related to him, and so we all got to go. And it was my first time to go to Disney, and it was awesome. And my favorite part during our time there was the day we spent at Epcot. And that evening at Epcot in the American Gardens Theater, which is an outdoor amphitheater toward the back of Epcot, we attended a candlelight processional that had a live orchestra, there was a choir, and there was a celebrity narrator who read the Christmas story directly from the Bible. It wasn't the story of Santa Claus. It wasn't 'Twas the Night Before Christmas. It wasn't some version of Frozen. You know, it was Luke there at Disney. And it was wonderful. And I want you to think about this. If you could handpick one celebrity to read you the Christmas story, who would you choose? Like, who would it be? Like, whose voice would you want to hear? You know, maybe James Earl Jones, possibly Sean Connery, Morgan Freeman, right? He seems to be the voice that reads a lot of things. Well, our celebrity reader was Dennis Haysbert. Yeah, I didn't know who he was either. But what if I told you he was the voice of Master Storming Ox in the Kung Fu Panda movies? No? All right. How about if I told you that he was President David Palmer in the hit TV series 24? Now, what if I told you he was that guy with that really deep, soothing voice in the Allstate commercials who ask you, are you in good hands? Right? Yeah, awesome. Yeah, it was really cool. He's a Christian. I found out later. But it was really cool to hear Dennis with that voice read the Christmas story from the Gospel of Luke. And I share that with you this morning only because I'm beginning a four-week series this morning that I've titled Four Gospels, One Beginning. And my purpose over the next 4 weeks is to tell the story of Jesus' beginning from the perspective or with the voice of each one of the gospel writers. Today I want you to hear the voice of Matthew tell the story. Next Sunday, it's going to be the voice of Mark. The following week, the voice of Luke. And then the last week of the series, the voice of John. And I'm of the opinion that if instead of trying to harmonize all the four narratives, if you instead present them as separate individual accounts, then it allows for each one to tell a very powerful story that needs to be heard on its own. And so, if I asked you this morning to come up here and tell the story of Jesus, where would you begin? How would you start the story? I'm convinced that each one of you would do it a little bit differently. Now, I'm sure there'd be similarities with the facts. However, I think each one of us would begin the story in our own unique way, and the same is true when we listen to the voice of each gospel writer. So, if you haven't already, open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1 and 2 is where we're going to be this morning. Now, traditionally, it's believed that the Jewish tax collector turned disciple of Jesus named Matthew was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this gospel. It's interesting that a man who did not speak a single recorded word anywhere in the Bible gives us this first gospel of the New Testament. And in order to hear Matthew's distinct voice, I think it's very important to note that scholars believe he was writing primarily for a community of Jewish Christians. And that's important as we try to hear the voice of Matthew begin the story of Jesus this morning. Now, knowing this about his audience, if I had to summarize Matthew's gospel in one word, it would be with the word fulfill. Fulfill. On 11 different occasions in his gospel, Matthew uses this word fulfill to connect something that happened during the time of Jesus with something that was said during the time of the Old Testament prophets. This was said or this was done in order to fulfill what was said through the prophets. Now, in fact, it happens four times in these two chapters alone. It happens in chapter 1 and verse 22, then in chapter 2, verse 15, verse 17, and in verse 23. It happens four times just here at the beginning of the story. Perhaps it's not the best definition of fulfill, but definitely I think the easiest definition of fulfill to remember is to fill full of meaning. So Jesus Christ has come to fulfill the word of the prophets, to fill full of meaning what the prophets spoke centuries before. To use Jesus' words later on in Matthew chapter 5 from the Sermon on the Mount, he says that I have not come to abolish the Jewish law, right? We could replace that with, I've not come to abolish Jewish history. I've not come to abolish Jewish prophecy. In fact, I've not come to abolish anything Jewish. In fact, I've come to fulfill it. I've come to complete it. I've come to fill it full of meaning. And so it's with this purpose in mind to show that Jesus has come to fulfill everything Jewish. He's come as the fulfillment of Israel that Matthew chooses to begin the story of Jesus. I mean, why else would you begin the story with a genealogy? Right? I mean, who does that? If I had one of you literally come up here and I said, tell us the story of Jesus this morning, who would start that by just giving off a list of names? But this list is a very important one to Matthew, and it's very important for Matthew to begin the telling of his story with this genealogy. Interestingly, the key noun that Matthew chooses, if you look at your Bible, the key noun that he chooses there to begin his gospel is actually the Greek word Genesis. It's Genesis. I mean, if you could see the Greek, actually the first word is Biblios, which is translated record or book, or it's what Bible, right? That's actually the first word of the New Testament. It's Bible. It's Biblios, Genesis, Jesus Christ, Son David, Son Abraham. And the key noun that he chooses to begin his account, his story of Jesus with, is this one, Genesis. Now, it can be translated genealogy, as it's done here in verse 1. It can also be translated, as it is in verse 18, if you look there, that we find that word Genesis again. It can be translated birth. But that's that same word, Genesis. This is how the Genesis, birth is how it's translated there. JP read that for us earlier, of Jesus Christ came about. I really like that phrase, the Genesis of Jesus Christ. And I want us to think about that phrase this morning. After, y'all think about it while I get a drink. I coached 6 basketball games in a 24-hour period over the weekend. So 3 varsity and 3 JV high school games. So I'm putting my voice to the test this weekend. But I really like that phrase, the Genesis of Jesus Christ. I like to think that Matthew was saying to his readers, again, a group of Greek-speaking Jewish Christians, here at the outset of the story, the very beginning of his story, and really what has ended up, right, being the outset of the entire New Testament, that in Jesus Christ, there's a new Genesis. There's a new beginning for mankind. And as the story unfolds in Matthew, we read that mankind was in desperate need of a new beginning. I mean, let's look at the mess that Jesus was born into. As we read through the genealogy, we read of some good kings, but we read also of some just really horrible kings. And there's also prostitution, there's incest, there's adultery, there's murder, and this is just in Jesus' family tree. Then we go on to the text that JP read for us today, and we read about the story of how Joseph nearly divorced Mary. And then we go on from there, and we read of King Herod's diabolical plan involving the wise men. And then there's this horrific story about the slaughter of innocent children in Bethlehem. You know, Herod was a real piece of work. He thought nothing of killing even his own family members. In fact, he had his own beloved wife killed when he suspected her of plotting against him. And historians tell us that when he was on his deathbed, he gave orders to slaughter all of the leading citizens of Jericho so that there would be a proper amount of weeping at his funeral. So the murder of a few children in Bethlehem was no big deal for Herod. Then you have Mary and Joseph and toddler Jesus. I mean, those of us with little kids, we have a hard time getting them to the mall, right? But man, they're having to escape barely and go to Egypt. Then they've got to wait it out in a foreign land for this wicked king to die so they can return to Nazareth. And this is how Matthew begins telling the story. Now, other than the star and the wise men, which we sang about this morning, this Matthew's version is usually not what we find on the cover of Christmas cards. But this is the world that Jesus was born into. And it was a world that was in desperate need of a new beginning. And Matthew says, this is how the story of the genesis of Jesus Christ came about. So the birth of Jesus is not the beginning of the story, right? The genealogy reveals to us a long history. And to properly understand the story of Jesus, one must understand the history from which he came. That's why the Old Testament is so important to study. His story is rooted in the history of Israel. So this is not the beginning of the story. However, the birth of Jesus is a new beginning to the story. So Matthew introduces his readers to a new Genesis. And what's really cool is not only does he introduce his readers to a new Genesis, but he also introduces them to a new Exodus. Now, if you're a Jewish Christian who's very familiar with the Old Testament, then you cannot read Matthew chapter 2 without thinking about the book of Exodus. There are just way too many similarities. So as you read Matthew's version of the beginning of the story, you not only get a sense of Jesus fulfilling the history of Israel, but you also get this real sense of Jesus repeating the history of Israel. Not only did he fulfill the history, but he's repeating the history. Of all the gospel writers, Matthew recognizes a very clear connection between the New Testament events and Old Testament events. And Jewish Christians believed that redemptive history followed patterns that repeated themselves. And this repetition through redemptive history demonstrates that the same God is at work in each instance. My uncle Ralph was the head of the art department at Lipscomb University for many years, and we have several of his paintings hanging up in our home. And you can look at his paintings and you can see the similarities between each one that he painted. You can see his same fingerprints, if you will, on all of his paintings. And it's the same with any artist, right? You can see the painting and say, that's a Van Gogh, or that's a Monet, or that's a Rembrandt, whoever it might be. And so it's this understanding that God chooses to work in similar ways throughout history so that we can see his fingerprints and recognize his handiwork. Scholars call Matthew chapter 2 a divinely intended coincidence. Jesus, just like Moses, was born under the rule of this terrible king who ordered the murder of all the boys. Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, ordered for every Hebrew boy to be thrown into the Nile. King Herod gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under. Pharaoh failed. Herod failed. Moses was rescued from the fate. Jesus is rescued from the fate. Just like the Israelites, Jesus had to flee to Egypt. Some even want to make a connection between his father being Joseph and Joseph also being the one who went to Egypt. I don't know, that's kind of a stretch in my mind, but is Joseph who was a dreamer and Joseph here who's a dreamer? And they flee to Egypt. And then they return from Egypt, all part of God's process of saving his people. And there's similarities. There's his fingerprints that show up in the Exodus and now here in Matthew 2. And we recognize the handiwork of God. And so Jesus repeats the history of Israel. There was a famous Exodus that occurred right after Genesis in the Old Testament scriptures. And there's a new Exodus that occurs here at the beginning of Matthew's story. And this is a summary of how Matthew begins the story of Jesus, by saying that in him, that in this man that they call Jesus Christ, there's both a new Genesis, chapter 1, and a new Exodus, chapter 2. And this is exactly what we need to hear. Isn't that good news? Isn't that the gospel? I mean, who does not want to hear about an opportunity for a new beginning? Who doesn't want to hear about an opportunity for a clean slate, for a fresh start? In fact, we are people who are daily in need, desperately in need of a new beginning. You know, as you go on and read the New Testament, we see that this is a prominent theme that we find over and over again all throughout the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and verse 17, Paul wrote, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a part of this new creation. The old is gone, the new has come." He's part of this new beginning, this new Genesis that's found only in Christ. Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Paul there writes, you've taken off your old self and its practices. It's all part of that original beginning, that original Genesis, that old creation. You've taken that off and you've put on this new self, this new creation, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Revelation 21:5 says, "He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.'" So we're part of this new creation that involves the presence of God with us, that involves Emmanuel, that at the very end of Matthew chapter 28 is how Matthew finishes his gospel, by Jesus saying these such important words to his disciples. He says that I'm going to be with you always to the very end of the age. And that's how the story ends. That's how he concludes his story. That I'm never going to leave you. My presence is with you. That's being part of this new creation. There's this new Genesis, this new life that we have in Christ. And the world needs a new beginning. It's only found in the presence of Jesus Christ. We need a fresh start. Yet, the gospel's not just a story about a fresh start. Wouldn't that be nice? If it was just a story about, it's a fresh start. I'm going to wipe your slate clean. But the gospel is so much more than that. You know, it does us no good to be given a clean slate if there's no way for us to be set free from the sin in our lives. We're just going to continue to do and make the mistakes that we've always made. So in the coming of Jesus, there is a new Genesis, and there's also a new Exodus. and we are in just as desperate a need of a new Exodus. Just like Moses, Jesus came to set his people free from slavery. Moses led his people out of the bondage of Egypt. Jesus will lead his people out of the bondage of sin. This is also, we find, to just be a very prominent theme all throughout the New Testament. John chapter 8, verse 36. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Galatians chapter 5 and 1 is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Romans 8, 1 and 2. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. We need a new Genesis. And we also need a new Exodus. They go hand in hand. It's how the Old Testament narrative begins. And it's how Matthew begins the telling of his story. My question for us as a church this morning, and to just you individually, I don't know what's going on in your world, but I say this often during the welcome when I'm specifically talking about our prayer requests. You know, we all come into this room with needs, right? I don't mean to say like we're a bunch of needy people. Just mean to say, man, this world is hard and it's difficult and life gets challenging and there's obstacles and we live in a fallen world. And so we all come with stuff. And so my question for you this morning is, what specifically do you need this morning? And ask that for a reason. Because I want to just get a little more personal and ask, do you need a new beginning? Now, if you've never placed your faith in Christ and you're here this morning, we would love to be a part of that new beginning in your life. Putting your faith on in baptism, and we'd love to, as a church family, to celebrate that with you. But I mean that, and I mean those of us who are followers of Christ and just need a clean start. You know, there's a relationship that has gone terrible, and we lose sleep about it, and, you know, we just need a new beginning. We need to start over in some way. You know, maybe there's somebody here this morning that woke up and thought, man, this isn't just where I thought my life would be at this point in time. And it's like you need a redo. You know? We use that phrase in our house a lot. When we've made a mistake or we've hurt somebody in our home, we ask if we can have a redo. Can I have a redo? That question gets asked a lot at our house. I don't know if your house may be a little more perfect than ours. But that question gets asked a lot. Can I have a redo? Because that's how we feel a lot, right? Because we hurt each other. And man, we just need a redo. And so, if you need a new beginning, if you need a redo, a fresh start, I want to point you to Jesus. That's what Matthew does. Don't go looking for it anyplace else. You can only find a new beginning in Jesus Christ. I think maybe there's others here, and I've been in your seat. And you're here, and you're worshiping the Lord this morning, but there's just some sin in your life that is really destroying your inner being. It's just taking you out. And it's really overwhelming, and you love Jesus, and you want to have life in him, but there's just this bondage. There's some sort of bondage, and Jesus wants to set you free. You see, this is beautiful. This is the full measure of the gospel. Jesus did not come just to give you a new beginning. He came to give you a new exodus. He came to lead you out of a life of sin. He came to bring you forgiveness and a new beginning, but he also came to lead you out of a life of sin. And so this morning, I want to just point you to Jesus. He's coming to you, your life, and he's here this morning to give you a new beginning and to give you a new exodus. An angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "You're to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the beginning of the story that we read from Matthew this morning. And I pray, Father, that your word will just touch the hearts of those who need to hear it this morning. We're so thankful for Jesus. We're thankful that we're thankful for the new creation that you know that we have in him. And we're thankful for the new Exodus. We're thankful for all that we can find in Christ. And so we give you praise, and during this season of beginnings, and we pray this in his name. Amen. This morning, let's stand together and sing and praise him.